Well, good morning, second service. I guess you can be seated. No, I'm kidding. You can be seated. It's great to be with you this morning. We have a very special presentation that's going to be given by the men that represent the Guardians of Hope. And in just a few minutes here, I'll introduce them to you. We're really excited. Having gone through the presentation in first service, I can tell you that you're going to just be totally blessed. My daughter, Olivia, who's almost 13, she sat in for it. And her and I were talking in between services, and she said, "Dad, I can't believe how awesome of a work these guys are doing." And she said, "I was just so interested." She said, "I didn't know it was like this in different parts of the world to this degree." And she was overwhelmed. She said, "Dad," she said, "if I had a job and I had a lot of money," she said, "I'd give so much of it to what they're doing." And so, not that it's about that. I don't want to put a taste in your mouth before these guys even share, but just her heart was so moved and stirred, and she's not even 13. So it's going to be a wonderful opportunity for you this morning just to sit and hear from these men who represent so much of what our heart is here at Calvary Chapel. So before I introduce them by name, I'm going to show you here a film that I've put together in my spare time. Just kidding. These guys had a wonderful little clip here put together, produced, and I want to use it as an introduction to them. So if you would, guys, just dim the lights and cue the video, please. So go ahead and continue that warm round of applause as I welcome Lee, Cameron, and Dave to the stage, and they share with us this morning. Awake this morning, because you seem a little bit not awake. Is everybody awake this morning? This is a really amazing opportunity just to have these men with us. And the things that they're going to share here today are just so moving and soul-stirring. And I'm excited for you to be able to just to hear a little bit of what God's doing. And as I sort of mentioned, I guess, Cameron, I'll sort of look to you first here. Just the fact that, like I said in the beginning here, that even a 12-year-old could be so engaged and interested. I mean, what an amazing work the Lord's entrusted to you guys. Maybe you can just give us a little bit more of an overview of the Guardians of Hope, you know, just by way of summation.
So we're the Guardians of Hope, in case you haven't guessed that yet. What we are is basically just a collective group of people. We have the privilege of being up here speaking with you today, but we're a small part of what the Guardians of Hope really is. And the Guardians of Hope consists of a group of people like yourselves that really want to make a difference. Our goal is to be the physical hands and feet of Jesus Christ. That's really our purpose here. We want to love others in an unconditional way. They can never give it back. feel like that's the best way that we can represent Jesus Christ. We've got four pillars, basically four points of our organization. The first one is missionaries, and this is such an important part of our organization. Missionaries hinge on everything. Everywhere that we go, everything that we do is with a missionary. A missionary is someone with a huge heart and a small budget, and they go to these places like in Zambia, Africa, over in Chapada, Zambia, and they're ministering to thousands of people spread across miles and miles of difficult terrain, spending every ounce of energy that they have to reach them, and people are dying over and over and over, and they're unable to physically help them. They're there for the spiritual, we're there for the physical, and honestly, us as an organization, we really don't want the people that are over there to see, oh, the Guardians of Hope came and saved us. You know, the goal is that they see the love of Jesus Christ compelled us to do that. So when we put a well in, it's next to a church. And working with a missionary gives us the opportunity to know exactly what's needed in the area. When we first started this, you know, the amount of energy and excitement that we had, we wanted to just go over there and build ourselves a compound and really make a massive footprint in one area. And looking at the cost and time that it would take and the amount of mistakes that it would take to learn the culture, to learn absolutely everything, it would honestly be millions of dollars. And it would be 7 to 10 years before we really started to make an impact. So we sat back and said, all right, you know, God said, are you done trying to take the driver's seat now? So we sat back and we listened. And the Lord said, you're going to work with missionaries. And that's a huge privilege to us to be able to work with a missionary because they know exactly what's needed in exactly the right area. Just putting a well in the wrong area of understanding where a tribe lines could lie 10 feet this way could mean that these people could never use this well. But a missionary understands that. A missionary knows where these churches are, and a missionary has created such a relationship with these people. Again, when we go in there, it's not the Guardians of Hope. It's the love of Jesus Christ that's providing these things to them. Missionaries are, honestly, they're the Army Rangers, the Navy SEALs of Christianity. That's kind of how I envision them. It's someone who gives up all the amenities that we have every day. They give up Starbucks, they give up comfortable cars, they give up air conditioning and heat and comfortability of knowing that you're safe and your family's safe. Absolutely every comfort that we have, they risk giving that up to go over and be used of the Lord to accept his calling. A lot of missionaries will quit their jobs, sell their homes, sell all that they have except for, you know, their van that they've got. They'll homeschool their children, and for a couple of years they'll travel the country and try to give the burden over to the other people so that they would support them so that they can go over there. I can't imagine what that would be like as a husband, father, children, to give everything, to be completely uprooted and be traveling from church to church. Some churches, 400 or 500 people, 1,000 people. Some churches, 15 people. And they're giving you $20, which is hardly enough to put anything in the gas tank to get to the next place. Right. You've got children to support. Just the amount of faith that that has to take to do that. Give up everything they have that they can go over to another place to be used of God and to reach them. That's somebody that I want to get behind. Yeah. That's somebody that I want to work with. And that's really what we try to do. And while we're over there working with these missionaries, our goal is to be as much of a blessing and encouragement as we can be. We are three goofballs that are unpolished and non-professional. We don't know what we're doing. And I think that's why God is using us to do this, because when we go over, we're not... you know, we're really just used to be a blessing to them. You know, whether it's the last day when we were over in Chapada, we got to spend time with one of the missionaries, and we drove around, and we paid a couple bills, and we met with this guy to get this water pump and watched him fix his water line, and we just spent time with him.
Yeah.
And that was what he needed. We didn't know that. The Holy Spirit knew that he needed that bit of refreshment to get him through whatever he had to go through next. Mm-hmm. And that's really our goal, is not only help these missionaries and reach these communities, but to strengthen these missionaries that are there. The difficulties they face are nothing like we can even imagine.
Amen.
So,
Can I jump in for a second? Yeah, so, you know, as you're speaking, you use the word refresh. And I think of the Proverbs. There's a proverb that speaks about being a refreshment to our masters. And I think that's so incredible that your desire is to go and refresh and to be a blessing and not a burden. And one of the things in private conversation that Cameron and I, you know, we were discussing in between all of these events, the first going to Africa and your second trip to Africa, was this was a major aspect of the Guardians of Hope ministry, at least the heart's desire of you guys, that really was soul-stirring to me. Because a lot of non-for-profits and missionary groups come my way, They want us to back them. They want us to support them. And, you know, I'm always prayerful. And the biggest thing for me is relationship, so that there's that accountability. And, you know what's going on. You're not just sending money like you guys kind of alluded to, and there's no heart in it. You want that connection. And one of the things that Cameron and I were speaking about that he just sort of touched on just a few minutes ago there was their desire, so much of their desire is to go there and just encourage the men and the ladies who are doing the work. I think that is such a wonderful aspect of this ministry, because to be, you guys consider me a Navy SEAL too, right? An Army Ranger? Okay. Because if otherwise, I'd say I'd call security and get you off the stage. But anyways, you know, the thing is, the ministry is incredibly difficult. And anybody that's here today, you've been in ministry, you are a ministry, you're a ministry leader. I mean, I've shared this with you many of times. Almost 2,000 pastors in the States quit the ministry a month. I mean, it's not a thing that you do as a career. You've got to be called to it. And even in being called to it, it's tremendously difficult. It's very intense. The warfare is very intense, the attacks, the oppression. So I love that these guys are saying, we want to go there and provide camaraderie. We want to go there and strengthen the brethren. We want to refresh them and encourage them in the work, that you guys want to give them opportunity just to have a day of just nothing, just let's go do your errands and be there together. So I think that it's an amazing aspect and a unique aspect to the Guardians of Hope. So just sort of do applaud that.
Yeah, and to your point, though, Dave, it's being that shot in the arm to these missionaries that are out there that, I mean, after 5 years of being overseas away from your larger family back stateside, you get weary. You feel forgotten after a while. And so for us to go there and be that shot in the arm to just say, hey, we're with you, we're going to do this together, and just that cultural barrier that exists when you go to other parts of the world, you can be sitting in a room with a group of Zambians, but it's a different atmosphere than sitting with a bunch of Americans. Just from a cultural standpoint, it just doesn't flow the same. So that last day when we got to spend time with Dan, just running errands, literally, and taking care of paying for the well that we ended up putting in and things like that, it was just such a blessing. He had such a joy to him, and he was just like, he said it reminded him of when his sons were still there before they grew up and moved back to the States. So it was a blessing.
It's amazing, isn't it? Because we want you guys to be engaged too. Isn't that amazing that they're able to do that, to encourage the men, the women who are doing the work? I think that's incredible. But why don't you tell us, secondly, yeah, you can go ahead and applaud that. So I like the way that you guys sort of have this organized with four pillars. It's very organized and it's very methodical here. So why don't you take us from missionaries to communities?
Communities are obviously a huge part of what we do. You know, our goal is to really reach these communities, but not just to physically give them water or reach with these orphans, but spiritually. And that's why, again, we work through the missionaries. The goal is to be the physical representation of the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Christ is what constrains us to do what we're doing. So these communities are a massive part of what we do. We go across all different countries all over the world working with different missionaries. Right now, you know, we're focused in one spot, but it's anywhere from wells to orphanages to clinics. You go in these places and you'll see with throughout the rest of our presentation, the need is unbelievable and it's honestly overwhelming. So our missionaries, communities, and the next one is volunteers. Like I mentioned before, the three of us were nothing. This organization is made up of a group of people, of volunteers, that have the same vision and same goal as we have, and they want to put that out there. It's made up of volunteers. It's made up of people that want to work here on the back end. They say, hey, I really can't make it over to Zambia, but I can pray for you. You have no idea what that does. No idea what that does. The greatest power that we have is prayer. There's people that say that I could make it to Zambia, but I'd love to work with somehow making a curriculum to help some of the teachers over there. Just spoke with someone in between church. Anything I can do, I can answer emails. I can help you. We've got an event coming up on December 7th. You receive the card. I can help you at the event. Or I'm a Mason. I can go over and I can help you build your foundation as we're building these orphanages. The list is endless. And volunteers are such a huge portion of what we have. And it's the opportunity for us to put feet to our faith. And the next one is donors. Donors are obviously very important. Things don't happen in the world we live in without money. Things cost money. Donors are essential to the Guardians of Hope, but we don't want, as mentioned in the video, we don't want it to be, well, we're just writing a check and, you know, looking for a tax write-off and that's all this is. It's so much more than that. You know, the orphanages that we're creating, the opportunities for you to be able to see these children and see what's going on so that You look forward to the next time that you can sponsor a well costing $3,000, and giving water to 1,000 people, $3. I spend that on coffee once a day. $3. So the coffee I give up and I put that towards it, that's water for somebody for 10 to 15 years. That's a donor. You have, it's such a tangible opportunity. Maybe you have a little bit more and you're looking to pay for the foundation for one of the homes that we're looking to build. It's so important. There's so many aspects and there's so many ways for everybody to get involved.
And obviously, you know, for those, you've been here, you've watched, we've prayed for these guys at our prayer services. You just come back from a trip late August. It was about a year before that you were there the first time, right, as an organization. We're coming to the close of 2019. You know, we're getting ready to move into the holiday season. Before you know it, we'll be in 2020. So Lee, I'll direct this question to you. What is the focus, would you say, for this upcoming year?
Okay, I'm Lee. Nice to meet you all. Probably a new face to most of you. The focus for 2020 is in Zambia. God has kind of brought us together and brought us to Zambia first. I've been to Zambia 5 or 6 times. I actually met my wife there back in 2013. So I love Zambia. It's a great place. It's a young country, and it is a country full of opportunity, not just for the people there, but for us who want to help. There's just an endless amount of work to be done, and the people there, you know, they're on board. They want it done. They want to help. If you look at it, it's hard to tell exactly how big it is. It's about the size of Texas, and it's got 17 million people in it. The center region there where Lusaka is, that's the capital. And then you go up to the Copper Belt, and that's kind of the modernized part of the country. There's highways there, a couple big cities. Once you leave that area and you go to the east or you go to the west, it's very rural. They call that the bush. That's kind of off the grid. No electricity, no running water, minimal roads. And that's where a lot of people are very vulnerable. It's a young country, like I said, literally. About 65% of the country is under the age of 24. The median age is actually 16. So you literally see kids everywhere, teenagers everywhere, and unfortunately, a lot of them are orphaned once or both their parents. It's a very sad situation, but you know, God's allowed us to have an opportunity to work there through some of the missionaries we know, through you know, just our experiences. He's brought us together and pointed us in that direction. We're very excited.
I like that you give us a little bit of a population explanation. It helps, I think, us here as Westerners to sort of like get an idea. You say 17 million people. That's about the, you know, the size of New York State, essentially. I mean, that gives you an idea. I mean, New York State has about 17 million people or so. You know, and I remember the first time I went to Israel a number of years back, I remember our tour guide sort of did something similar for us with Israel, and it helped, you know, just understand something. For Israel, you read about it in scriptures. For Africa or Zambia, you hear about it in presentation. We're so far from it, it's like, you know, well, it's hard to get an understanding, a picture. I remember when I was there the first time, the tour guide said, you know, you can fit 49 Israels in the state of Texas. It's essentially the size of New Jersey, maybe a little smaller. So that population breakdown, 17 million people in this area, and then the demographics, I mean, 65%, you said, right, are 24 or younger. I mean, that's really unique. It's quite incredible, especially with their living circumstances. It's heartbreaking to think of these young ones, these adolescents, these children trying to survive, you know, amongst millions of other people, right? I mean, so I think it's amazing that the Lord has you guys here for such a time as this. I think of Esther. For such a time as this, the Lord has ordered your steps. And I think it's incredible to just sort of be a part of and to listen to. You started to speak of, Cameron, just a few minutes back about the water scenario, the wells and things of that sort. Can you go into a little bit more of the water crisis? I don't think, you know, I got a San Pellegrino here. You guys got $18 bottle waters. There's a water crisis, though, right? I mean, or Dave, if you want to take this, you know, tell us about that a little bit more, please.
Sure. Well, obviously, water is the most basic, yet most essential part of human life. So many of the different problems that happen in Zambia and across the world are because of lack of clean water. There are 5 million people in Zambia without clean drinking water, which is just, it's crazy. Only 19% of the rural communities even have access to clean sanitation. So think about that. 81% of the rural living people, they basically go to the bathroom in like a hut that doesn't have a roof. It's like a what do we say? A thatch hut with a hole in the middle of it. And that's where they go to the bathroom. And then there's no sink to wash your hands. There's no clean water to wash your hands. So you're going to go from there. You're going to shake people's hands. You're going to eat. You're probably going to drink when you do find some sort of water. And more than likely, it's contaminated with those same hands. So it just opens the door for so many types of different diseases and vulnerabilities. And again, going back to Lee's statistics, most of these people are children. So again, you have that continuous cycle of contamination that leads to death, then the parents die, then that leads to orphans, and so that cycle continues. I saw a video of this little girl when they were talking about clean water, and she had a wet spot right here on her, and they asked her in her language, like, you know, what are you doing? What are you up to? She was a little girl, and she said, well, I go and I drink from that puddle over there, and it was a contaminated water source, and she would drink from it, and then immediately she would vomit on herself because she was drinking dirty water, and then she would go back and drink more water from there because that's her only source of water. And so you just see how sad that is and how that cycle just continues.
Something that you guys had said to me again in the past here is, because I never even thought of this, you know, this water epidemic, I never correlated these thoughts, that it even affects the dropout rate in the attendance of school, right? Because these girls get to an age where they're, they're developing and they're maturing, and their bodies have these cycles regularly, obviously, and they stop coming to school, right, for a week at a time or a couple weeks at a time because there's no running water, clean water, so it's not sanitary for them. So eventually they fall so far behind that they drop out. Yeah, I didn't even connect those types of thoughts. No water affects education. It's pretty dramatic how severe it really is and how widespreading it is. I mean,
you know, water is the basis of life, as Dave said. And the average African woman walks 49 hours a week to fetch water. And that's not just clean water. That's just to fetch water. The children will do the same thing, the girls more than the boys. So the odds are stacked so far against them. And then you throw the fact that it's unclean water. Unclean water, you think about the amount of animals that are all over everywhere. And you've already got a water shortage. Any water that you see in a pond, in a stream, if it hasn't dried up yet, it's all disgusting, terrible water. We wouldn't be able to drink it. It would make us so sick. And someone over there would make so sick to the point of death. 1,000 children in Zambia, 1,000 children a year die from diarrhea alone. It's unbelievable. This is children to think about. Mm-hmm. You know, the population is 17 million, and, 1.7 million of this population is orphans. It's really staggering to think that water has such an effect. And, you know, here we are, as he jokes about, but we're sitting here drinking purified, distilled water, and someone's over there drinking unclean water. It's so attainable for us to help them with this crisis.
Yeah.
So.
And I was just going to go into kind of talking about the other crisis that we're working on is the orphan crisis over in Zambia. There are 1 million orphans in Zambia. 10% of the population are actually orphan kids. So one out of every 10 people is an orphan child. To me, that's just, it's crazy. But when you go there, you see just the amounts of children that have no parental guidance or parental units, if you will. And I'm just reading some statistics. One out of every 4 households has a child at the head of the household. So think about it. That's the oldest sibling now taking the role of the father or the mother and taking care of the other kids. One out of every 4. That's unbelievable to me. And then with that, with going back to the clean water, your lack of clean water, now you have to deal with things like disease that brings, along with diseases like HIV, AIDS, and malaria, along with all the crazy things trying to kill you in Africa. You have snakes, venomous spiders. So nature itself is trying to kill you on top of these lack of basic things. And then once you get into that, you also get into things like theft, rape, abuse, physical abuse. Approximately 1 in every 3 females and 2 in every 5 males between the ages of 18 and 24 experience physical violence before the age of 18. I mean, these statistics are just crazy. And then on top of it, you have to deal with things that to me are even crazier, like witchcraft and voodoo. I mean, you have people that are sick that might need something like a penicillin to cure them, but they go to the witch doctor and have to come up with money to pay the witch doctor to take
the witch
care
doctor's
of
calling.
Yeah, exactly. He wants his money.
Yeah.
And so it's crazy. And most of the time, they somehow find this money. They pay the witch doctor. Witch doctor does his cantation or whatever it is, and the people still die because obviously we know that's not what the problem is. So just to add on top of everything,
it's so satanic. The devil sees this opportunity to pounce on these children, and he's just capitalizing on it. And something that's very near and dear, again, to our leadership's heart here, forever coming up in the ministry, my sister, her desire had always been to have an orphanage. I mean, this is another subject matter that Guardians of Hope is so attentive to that stirs my heart. You hear these things. I don't know what you're feeling. I have like a righteous indignation. I hear of these things, the way the children are treated, their living circumstances. You want to go and save them all. And I know you guys got an amazing vision for that. But I want to just say to you as the congregation, before we move into sort of what's next, I just want to say to you that we are not permitted in Scripture or by Scripture to just turn our head or our back to these things. Like, as a Christian, being blood-bought by the most precious blood of Jesus Christ, we don't have the means, if you would, by the Lord, to just say, well, I'm going to select this and I'm going to ignore that. The Bible says, the brother of Jesus said, that pure and undefiled religion is to attend to minister to care for widows and orphans. And this is that. So our church would be like, all right, we're in, like, for this alone, because this is what it's all about. This is what real ministry. Listen, we get, not to go on a rant, but we get all sorts of critique, you know, letters, social media. Pastor Dave stole his wife's earring. That's lame. I bought it, okay? You know, the worship music, you don't do hymns. You obviously weren't here on Sunday, whoever said that, right? There's all these critiques. But at the end of the day, what real ministry is this. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so our church is going to continue to rally around these things and be so stirred by the things that causes the heartbeat of Jesus to pound. And I just want to tip my hat to you guys. And I think that we all should, as we continue just to rally around, you know, What an amazing thing to care for orphans, and just their living circumstances, that you care, that we care. We're not okay with this. This is not okay. Jesus had righteous indignation. I mean, when Lazarus died, his nostrils flared like a horse going into battle, the scripture says. I mean, he was upset about these things, what sin has caused, the depravity of sin, and just the evilness of the wicked one. And I'm glad to see that there's a plan here of what we're going to do. And so I guess maybe you can sort of take us there next. Like, what are we going to do about this? Because you've got us on the edge of our seat. We want to know. And we're trusting you have all the answers to the world problems right now. So,
yeah.
Please.
So we're digging wells for clean water. And here it is right here. So that first picture that you saw of all the kids waving, behind there was this little thatch roof of a church. And that church is about an hour, 45 minutes away from the community we were staying at, in the middle of nowhere. I mean, literally, we asked the missionary, Dan. We were like, Dan, what happens if we break down down here, like out here? Like, what happens if the truck breaks down? I told Cam to shut his mouth. But he was like, we're going to walk probably for a day until we can get cell phone service to call somebody to help us. I mean, I was like, let's make sure there's plenty of air in the tires. But we were so far out that, like, you have to go through these gullies and just off-roading like crazy. And there's a part where they can't get to once rainy season gets here. So we went during dry season, but once rainy season begins, which starts in about November, and it lasts till about April or May, but those gullies and ravines now become full flowing rivers. So we were able, Calvary Chapel, thank you guys for the donations and everything that they were able to, or you guys were able to contribute for a well-being dug out there right by that church where those kids were. Yes, absolutely. Because think about that. Their help for 5-6 months out of the year can't get to them because there's a river between us. But now they have clean water on their side of the river. Thanks to all of you and thanks to this church.
That's staggering. That should just be paused. That's like a Selah. Just pause and think on this. Half a year, he's saying, prior to this well being dug, these people could not get to water. That's just, I mean, you just think on these things. So that's amazing. Like they said, there should be a celebration in the church of generosity too, right? Like this is what it's about. Like by the grace of God and your generosity, we were able to go there with these guys, and you hired locals, right? So you strengthened their economy, and you used them to dig the well and bring in water to a village, which it provides. I mean, what does it provide for again? Are you going to tell us that in a minute, or do you want to?
We can say it right now. It's 10 to 15 years of clean water for thousands of people.
It's insane.
We were meeting with the missionary while we were over there, looked at another well that got put in while we were there, and we asked them how many people are going to have water from this. And we were under the impression that it was hundreds, a couple hundred people. And he said, this one right here, there'll be 1,000 people from all over that'll come to this well.
Yeah, for a decade plus.
This well right here, yeah,
for
this
picture. For that one well that was put in, it's 1,000 people in that area. Now, could it handle more? Could it handle less? Absolutely. But that one right there is going to have 1,000 people with clean water for 10 to 15 years. And like we talked about,
amazing.
$3,000 a well. 1,000 people, that's $3 a person for 10 to 15 years. My Starbucks coffee lasts me about 30 seconds, 35 if it's really hot when I get it. And we're talking 10 to 15 years of someone having clean water. You know, the things that they fight are things that we'll never in our lives have to fight for,
yeah.
for survival. And to take that off the table is absolutely incredible. And thanks to Calvary Chapel Westside, that church now has a well right next to it.
So amazing. You know, that you think, yeah. I guess, and Lee, maybe you can chime in on this. Like, would you agree? How satisfying is it? You know, there's that acronym to have joy: Jesus, others, you. To just go and provide water, you know, for a village, for a group of people. How satisfying is it? You know, to be a part of something like that.
It feels great. A lot of times in America, we look around at us and we go, well, what can I really do? Everything's kind of, someone else is doing everything. The government's doing this. You know, there's organizations everywhere. But to go to a place like Zambia, you really see, okay, this is what it looks like when people are kind of on their own. And there's a great opportunity for us as Christians to come in and say, hey, here's a responsibility that God's given us that yep. we can bless you with, you know.
So neat.
Yeah, it's great.
So awesome. So while we're on that train of thought, Cam, can you continue to tell us the vision for the orphans, too? Because I really love that. That'd be great.
Absolutely. So we had the privilege while we were there to meet five children that were orphaned. And they happened to be, by the grace of God, a success story. But we were able to sit and hear what the statistics would have been if their life had not gone the direction it did. So there were five children, had a mother and a father. The mother got sick and died. And then about a year later, the father got sick and was in the hospital and eventually died himself. The oldest brother was 17, 18 years old, but he was only in ninth grade. And from eighth grade on, you have to pay in order to go and pay to take your tests. So he wasn't at the point where he had finished any kind of schooling. He didn't have a job. There was no way for him to possibly take care of his four brothers and sisters that are looking up to him in complete sorrow as they've lost both their parents within the last year. They faced deprivation. They faced just the worst circumstances possible. We asked them what would have happened. Thank God that a Christian family over there had stepped in. The Zulu family, they stepped in and they adopted these children, and contrary to any other statistic, took all of them under their house. But we asked them what would have happened had Rob Zulu not been there. And they said that each one of them would have, if they've been able to find a relative, whether it's second, third cousin, aunt, uncle, whatever it is, that would take them in. If they had been able to find one, they only would have taken one of them. So all the children would have been split up. They would go individually to these places. And you imagine, you're living in an area where there's minimal food, minimal water. Zambia's in the worst drought it's been since 1980. There's people dying of starvation right now because the rainy season last year didn't produce enough crops for them to be able to survive. So that's kind of the state that things are in. So you take a family where you can hardly even take care of your own, and now you've got your brother's daughter that needs to come in here. even if they're willing to do that, to take care of them, is near impossible. What ends up happening a lot of times is they'll either be on their own or they'll go into one of these families and become almost like a slave. They're treated as lower than everybody else. If there's an opportunity to go to school, it goes to the other children. If there's work to be done, that child's doing that. And that's their life until they hit the point where they kind of age out or whatever happens to them next, and they're on their own with no education, with no training other than fetching water and taking care of the house. That's what happens to them. On top of all of them splitting up, we asked them, what are the chances they stay together? And they said it's impossible that two of them would be together, let alone all five. So that's the future of a child who's orphaned over there. 17 million people, 1.7 million orphans. 10% of their population is orphans. Lee had mentioned 45% of their population is under the age of 14. 65% of their population is under the age of 24. It's an extremely young country. Only 2% of the population is over the age of 65. Hopelessness. That's what we look at in Zambia, is absolute hopelessness. So God has given us the incredible opportunity to work with a missionary in Kalalushi, Zambia, who had started an orphanage when he went over there. So he works with a couple of their missionaries on the same. They've got an 80-acre compound or farm, as they call it. And there was a building structure that was already on there, and they saw the need. Hundreds and hundreds of children just in their immediate area that are without anything. And they took in as many as they could. They've got 11 children there. It's in a building that we would walk in and walk out. We wouldn't stay in there, but it's the best they have. They're being cared for by people that love them. They're being brought to church. There's now a school on the compound. They're doing the best they can, which is what a missionary is. It's someone with an unbelievable heart, a huge, huge, huge heart, and such a small budget. So they do what they can, taking from what they need for their family to survive, to create this orphanage. It's literally funded by one woman over there. Every month, she pays for everything to do with the orphanage. She's not wealthy by any means. She's a wife of a missionary. And she, every time they come back here on furlough, which is every 2 to 4 years, she goes around and she tries to tell people about what's going on so that she can raise money. What an unbelievable person. I believe she's 72 years old. Absolutely incredible. Now, there's a couple of other missionaries on that farm, and they're younger. They've got families with four children between the ages of, I think it's 4 and 16, great people, and they're kind of taking things over. There's a number of national Zambians with an incredible heart. I wish that you could meet some of them just to see their heart. And they're on the compound as well, and really things are going in a great direction. God's led us to work with them to expand New Hope Children's Village. We're not looking to help these children survive. We want them to thrive. We want to give them the opportunity to go to a great school. They've started a Christian school right on the property. We want them to live in a home that feels like a home. We don't want it to feel like they're just a number on a list and come give me your plate so I can slap some food on there. We want a family atmosphere. We're looking to create 6 homes in a circle with a community hut right in the middle. And in each home will be a den mother and 6 to 8 children, boys, girls, each in their own homes. And then in one home will be a family, a husband, a wife, and their children that will take care of this community. They'll oversee it so that these kids are able to see what a mother and father look like, how a husband's supposed to treat his wife and vice versa, how everything will go. We're going to have farms on there. We've got Project 444 with the Giglios that they're setting up the CAD drawings and the blueprints right now for the orphanage and for the property. There's going to be fields for these kids to learn, livestock for them to educate themselves with. We're trying to talk about with the school about producing a computer lab so that they're able to learn what will help them go to college for this next generation to come. We want them to have the opportunity to thrive. There's a church right around the corner. I mean, it's amazing what's going on there. And this is not Guardians of Hope. This is the vision of missionaries and us combined. And God is supplying all the need for this.
Which is another thing that's amazing, too, because you guys aren't trying to go there and take over. You're trying to go there and come alongside of. And it takes no ego to be able to do that. I think that's another very, you know, right? So, you know, unique thing about people in your guys' position, that you're not trying to be some new thing. You're not trying to do it all. You're just trying to come alongside of and aid and work with what the Lord is already doing. And that's spectacular. That's really good. So I want to ask then, you know, because I if I'm sitting in the seats in the audience, I'd want to know this then next. What can others do then to help bring hope?
Sure. Well, you can do a lot of different things. And I'll start with following us on social media. Guardians of Hope, I think our tags are behind us. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. follow us, like our posts, share our posts, and it may sound silly and simple, but you don't know what outreach that can provide. Maybe you don't have a dollar to donate to us today, but maybe you share our post, and maybe your friend has a parent who owns their own business, and the end of the year is coming, and they need to have some write-offs, so they need a charitable donation to donate to. But by you sharing our post, that even provides them with the opportunity to see us where they never would have seen us if it wasn't for you sharing that post, liking that post. So you just never know how God works. And some people may say it's silly, but I've seen God do some pretty wild things in my 39 years on this earth, some pretty amazing things. So something like you forwarding or sharing a post that we have can make a huge impact. You just never know. Volunteering, too, is important. As Cam said earlier, if you want to hop on a plane with us, go over to Zambia. Lord willing, we're going to be building our first house for the orphanage, for New Hope Children's Village, in the spring of 2020. And we're going to need masons and carpenters and all sorts of stuff. If that's what's on your heart, absolutely. We want to try to have maybe a VBS for the kids there and things like that. There's all sorts of different avenues you can do for that. But if your budget or your time doesn't allow for that, we need plenty of help here stateside. We have an event coming up on December 7th. It's a Christmas kind of celebration. We're going to need volunteers for that. Maybe you're good at Excel and you can do spreadsheets and you can do some of the tedious number crunching stuff. We can use help with that. I mean, we don't get paid to do this. Cam owns a business. I own a business. Lee works for Cam. So we have families to take care of. We do this all when my kids go to bed at night, laptop opens up and I'm doing Guardian stuff for an hour or two before bed. So any little bit of help, from passing out flyers to, like I said, sending out emails and things like that, it just goes a long way, and many hands make for light work. And then the last thing is donations. Whether you can donate a lot or a little, it's really what the Lord puts on your heart. That's the important thing. We talk about the widow who had very little but gave everything she had, right? It's what the Lord puts on your heart to give. And I didn't mention this first service, but by no means should any donations you give to the Guardians of Hope interfere with your tithes and offerings to this church or whatever church you go to. The Lord loves a joyful giver. So anything above and beyond that or separate from that, but we never want to impede on what they give to keep this church thriving, because it is a wonderful church. And then I just wanted to finish my segment kind of with a story, the starfish story. And it's The Star Thrower by Lauren Isley, and it kind of sums up what we're doing in Africa. A young girl was walking along a beach upon which thousands of starfish had been washed up during a terrible storm. When she came up to each starfish, she would pick it up and throw it back into the ocean. People watched her with amusement. She had been doing this for some time when a man approached her and said, "Little girl, why are you doing this? Look at this beach. You can't save all these starfish. You can't make a difference." The girl seemed crushed, suddenly deflated. But after a few moments, she bent down, picked up another starfish, and hurled it as far as she could into the ocean. Then she looked up at the man and replied, "Well, it made a difference to that one." And that's exactly kind of what we're trying to do. When I tell people about Africa and what we're doing there, they say, you can't fix everything there. There's corruption, there's disease, there's everything. You can't fix Africa. And we might not be able to fix Africa, but we can help that kid, and we can help that family. And with your help, we can help a lot more people.
Yeah, good stuff.
So I kind of wrap it up with a personal application for you. This is something that's personal for me, and I'll just kind of share it with you. Each of us have a purpose. You know, Dave just talked about making a difference to one starfish. 1.7 million orphans, and we're helping 11. You think, what in the world? Well, these are the 11 that God has entrusted us with. God told us to worry about these 11, not the other million. God has someone else for those. That may be you. You may be the other individual that's going to take care of a million orphans in Zambia. That may be your purpose. Understanding that, you know, our purpose is the Guardians of Hope, and I believe that with my whole heart. Your purpose may not be that. God may have you for something absolutely different. You may be your own missionary. Maybe you're supposed to come to Calvary Chapel and be faithful. Work in the nursery. Work in the children's church. Work helping around the church. Each of us have our own purpose. And it's easy to get discouraged. You look at something like Africa, and what we get a lot is, you know, how in the world did you ever start this? I never could start something like that. I would say the grace of God. you know, I didn't really think about how crazy it is the fact that we're going to Africa and doing all this stuff until someone says, like, that's insane. You know, how did you actually get to do something like that? But that's my calling. That's what God's told us to do. You know, reading about Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, where he talks about the calling that God put on his life. And God says, before you were born, I knew you. When you were in the womb, I sanctified you. Sanctified meaning setting apart for a godly purpose. He knew Jeremiah, and he created him with a specific purpose. Jeremiah said, there's no way, I'm too young. God says, don't worry about that. I've got a plan for you. I'll take care of you getting there. You know, Moses, Exodus chapter 3, I was reading through this last night, and I met, you know, it says that God got angry at Moses, and I understand it, because reading through, you're seeing God, you know, comes to Moses in an incredible way. He lights, you know, there's a fire around a bush, and the bush isn't on fire, and he comes and speaks through the bush. I mean, what an insane circumstance. And he begins to tell him, I'm going to use you to release my children from captivity. And he says, they're never going to listen to me. My name is Moses. I'm absolutely nobody. And he says, no, hold on. And he tells him about how he's going to go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's not going to listen, and God's going to do a bunch of different wonders, and he's going to do A through Z, and he lays it all out. And he said, there's no way I could ever get to Pharaoh. I couldn't do these things. God tells him again, this is not about that. And he ends up showing Moses a little bit of faith. He gives him the opportunity to throw his rod on the ground. He says, what's in your hand? He knows what's in his hand. It's a rod. He throws it on the ground, turns into a serpent. God has him pick it up by the tail, put it inside his, you know, up against his chest, and it turns back to his rod. Puts his hand in, turns into leprosy. Puts it back in, it comes out perfectly clean. And he says, if they don't believe any of these things, take some water, throw it on the dirt, it'll turn into blood. Moses comes up with his last rebuttal, and he says, but I am not eloquent of speech. I'm slow of speech. I'm not good at talking. And that's the point where God gets frustrated. He says, all right, fine, I'll have Aaron help you with these things, but I've got a purpose for you. He says, I make the deaf. I make the mute. I make you with the ability to speak. You know, I was telling the first service, I've been having some back issues the last few weeks, and I haven't been sleeping well at all this week since Tuesday. I've had probably 10, 12 hours worth of sleep. Last night, our kids were completely out of character and didn't sleep. And it was like 3:30 in the morning. My wife is running around. It's, you know, and I look at what's going to happen today, and I understand as I'm driving here, and I'm saying, well, God, I'm in the right place where you need me to be. You told me that I'm presenting at Calvary Chapel tomorrow. You're going to make it so I'm not tired. You're going to give me clarity of thought. The words that I'm going to say are going to come directly from you because it's not my responsibility. So when God has a calling and a purpose on your life that he created you for, understand that the how is not your responsibility. It's just submitting. You know, I talked with the youth at retreat this year, and we talked about how God created everything. Just by words, in 7 days, 6 days, he created everything and then he rested. There's an estimated 2 trillion galaxies, 2 trillion galaxies, which each of them containing 100,000 million stars in each. And it says that God knows them by name. And when he created them, it says, and he created the stars also. Like he did everything else. He's like, oh yeah, there's no stars, like I'll create those. And I'm gonna name them all, and I'm gonna know exactly where they are. And when God created you, he created you exactly how he wanted to create you. You're not a mistake. The flaws that you view within yourself is not a mistake. God created you to be you because only you could fulfill the purpose that he has for your life. So understand that all you have to do is draw close to Jesus and to submit to him because he has a specific plan for your life just like he has a plan for the Guardians of Hope.
Amen. Amen. Right on.
So let's do this. We'll invite the worship team forward, and you guys can ready yourselves to lead us in a closing song of worship. But I want to do this. I have the opportunity to put my literal hand on these guys and pray over them at the close of this presentation. But why don't you do this in just a second here. I'll have you stand, and maybe if you're comfortable, just extend your hand forward as though your hands were reaching them too, because we want to pray over these guys. We want to commission them further to the work. And as you take, you know, progression for the kingdom of God, as you make progression and you continue to march toward what he's called you to, there will always be that attack from the enemy. There will always be that response. And we want to pray a prayer of covering for Dave and his wife and their children and for Cameron and his wife and their children and Lee and his wife and their children. We just want to ask the Lord to hedge them about and protect them, strengthen them, that they could stay encouraged in what, you know, the Lord's called them to do, because the scriptures tell us for a reason, don't grow weary in well-doing. because we are prone to doing that. And so let's stand. Let me pray for you guys. And if, church, you would just maybe stand and stretch your hand out as you're a part of this and you're joining us in prayer for these men of God. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for these three here today, Lord, that are sharing your heart, Lord, with your people. And Lord, we can't help but to have our souls stirred. This is so you. And we're so thankful, God, as a church to be a part of something like this. And we commission to you, Lord. I think of Paul right now, Lord, on the beach in Ephesus, Lord, with the elders there as they commissioned him to the work that you called him to. God, we're doing the same thing as a congregation right now. It won't be our last time and it's not our first. Lord, we commission to you, Lord, Dave and Cameron, Lord, and Lee. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to sanctify them. Continue, Lord, to set them apart. Continue to put in their hearts to will and to do of your good pleasure, to perform what you've called them to, that it's not by their might, it's not by their power, it's solely by your Spirit. So we pray, Lord, for an anointing of your Spirit on these three men, on their wives and on their children, that you would grace them, Lord, for their husbands and their father's work, Lord, that they would be a part of it, that they would join in on it, that their hearts would be excited, that you, Jesus, would dispatch your angels to guard their homes, to guard their families, or to protect them from all manner of evil, that you would touch Cameron from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, that you would heal his back, that you'd heal his neck, that you'd heal his head, that you would strengthen him, that you'd give your beloved sleep, that he would sleep like a baby, God, that he'd have sound sleep, so he could wake up rejuvenated and re-strengthened, Lord, to work, to provide, so that he can continue to do the things that you've called him to. Lord, for Dave's son, that you'd continue to mend his body and make him whole. We thank you for his progress, Lord, and we rejoice in you, the great physician, for touching him and healing him, Lord, and we pray for full recovery, that you protect his other sons and his wife, Robin, Lord, as he continues to serve you, that you'd prosper his business, Lord, that you'd prosper Cameron's business, that they could have, Lord, the flexibility that they have as business owners to do what you've called them to. Strengthen them, Lord. Thank you for Lee. Thank you for him just coming alongside of these men and serving you faithfully. Bless his wife, Lord. Let her carry to term their unborn twins. We thank you for them. Lord, we ask you for them to come forth healthy and whole, each of them, Lord, with 10 fingers and 10 toes and all their organs functioning properly, God, that you'd bless them, bless their other children that they have, Lord. Strengthen them, Lord, we pray, in the work of the ministry. We thank you so much, Jesus, for the camaraderie that we have. We agree with you. We chime in with you when you said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It really is spectacular. And so we thank you, God. We thank you for Guardians of Hope. Bless these men, Lord. Keep these men. Be gracious to them. Make your face shine upon them, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory that all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's sing to the Lord.